story and some future prophecy. Some of the things that we're going to look at in the creation story have already been fulfilled. They were fulfilled in the rest of Scripture. And then some of the things are still future for you and I as well. We're going to make some comparisons through this story, through what the Lord has planned, not only in his creation of the earth and the universe as we know it, but then also kind of a picture of each of those days of creation with future prophecy, tying them ahead. I'm going to go down through them maybe kind of quickly and then go back and take the time we have to elaborate on them a little bit. But I want to cover them all kind of quickly as we build through this and kind of have an understanding of where I'm going this morning. We see number one, the first five verses of Genesis 1, verse 1, we see the separation of light from darkness. It's the first thing God does in his creation is separate light from darkness. I think that might be a little, to be honest with you, difficult for us to understand. Difficult to understand because he had not yet made the sun, moon, and stars. He hadn't got to those days of creation yet where those things are created. He just separates light from darkness. What was the light? What was the darkness? We understand that God is light. The Lord says he's the light of the world. And we know in heaven there is no need of sun because God is in heaven and God himself is light. And so what was he separating there in that first day of creation? He separated light from darkness. He made a point of separating that which has light to that which is utter black, utter darkness, that which is void of light. He made a separation there at the very beginning. It's the first thing he did. Interesting, I think, because as we go down through the creation story, we're going to see that he does in one day, he will make all of the plants as we know them, all of the different fruit trees, all of the different vegetation, all the different plants. In one day, he'll create all of the animals, all the species of animals, all the different sizes and types, just the wide variety of, in one day, he makes such a wide variety of things. In one day, he separates the oceans from the landmass. He makes land and seas in one day. But he takes one entire day, in fact, the very first day, to separate light from darkness. And I think we would have to agree, we don't really are able to comprehend that. What's the light and what's the darkness? What all was he separating? How did that work? If there was no sun, moon, and stars, if there wasn't no source of light, at least as we understand it, then what was he separating? But it was so important that God spent the first day, the entire first day, the one thing he worked on that day was he separated light from darkness. As we move ahead to after creation, as man lives upon the earth, we find the very first event recorded in Scripture is that Adam and Eve sinned. The very first thing that happened after creation was complete was the sin of mankind. And when man sinned, there was an immediate separation of light and darkness. There was immediate separation of right and wrong. There was immediate separation of holiness, God's holiness, from sin. Before mankind sinned, God came down, it says, in the cool of the day, and he walked. He walked with Adam and Eve. He talked to them. There was close communion between God Almighty and mankind. That was a very unique experience. We haven't seen anything like that since then. But because of sin now, there was a separation. And so the very first thing God did in creation was he separated light from darkness, which I think is a very clear picture of the very first event after creation when there was a separation of God's light from the darkness of sin. Now, let's move ahead. We're going to go back and look at these. But number two, on day two, God created, he separated heaven and earth. We see that in verses 6-8. Verse 6, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." Verse 8, God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So God separated the waters. He made a heaven and an earth. He made an atmosphere and a lower area, the earth as we know it. He separated heaven and earth. When mankind sinned, there was an immediate chasm. There was an immediate gulf. God Almighty had to separate his holiness from mankind's sin. And the second thing that that meant is that now man was relegated to, of course, earth, where God had placed him, and God resided in heaven, and there was a separation of places too, right? Man was on earth, and man couldn't, had no way to get to heaven. And God, who's in heaven with his holiness, was now no longer going to walk and talk upon the earth because of the sin of the earth. And there was a separation of places. There was a separation of places where man was and where God was. And God was going to know, we know this, God was going to create, God was going to put into plan, his plan to redeem man to himself. And so now there was an opportunity, there was a way for mankind to get to heaven. God was going to put that into place. And mankind tried to work on that themselves. Remember at the Tower of Babel? Tower of Babel, when mankind, after the flood, they began to build, they began to create. There was almost nothing that they couldn't do, the Bible said. The technology of their time was advancing. The abilities of their time were so advanced that they were building a tower to reach to heaven, because there was a place that they weren't able to go on their own. And so mankind began to build a tower to try to get to heaven. They wanted to get to heaven. They wanted to get to where God was. They wanted to get to that place they couldn't get to. We know that the only way to go to heaven is to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's the avenue that God designed to get us there. But there's a separation. There's the place where God is, and then there's the place where we are, separation between the two. So the first day, a separation of light and darkness, just as a separation of holiness and sin. The second day, separation of heaven and earth, just like there was a separation between where God resided and where man resided. Day three tells us there was a separation of land from the waters. Verse number 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God pulled the dry land out of the waters. God separated the waters. And the Bible tells us, we'll go on to say in the next couple of verses, he'll remove the waters into a place called the sea, and the dry land would appear. And so he separated the land from the water and pulled the land out of the water and established the land as a dwelling place. We know what God's going to do with that land. He's going to add vegetation. He's going to add people. He's going to add mankind. He has plans for that land. So he pulls that land out. He has plans for the sea as well. Sea creatures that he's going to put in the seas. Things he's going to do. So he separates the two, and there's a separation of the land from the sea. Throughout Scripture, God always refers to the world, to the nations, as the waters. Revelation 17:15, if you want to turn back there real quick. We're going to go right back to Genesis. Be sure to mark your place there. But Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, if you want to look with me, we see at the end of time, he refers to this. I'm just going to pull this one verse out of the whole passage. "But he saith unto me," this is verse 15 of chapter 17, "he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth," he talks about that particular individual here in the passage, "are peoples. The waters which thou sawest, they are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." And so God later will refer to the waters of the earth as the multitude of people, the multitude of nations, the multitude of tongues, the multitude of cultures. And God reached down in history and pulled one nation out of the multitude of nations. And the entire Old Testament is the story of how God worked with a nation, one nation, the nation of Israel. He set that nation apart. They became God's chosen people as God began to do a great work in a nation and show himself through a nation. And so God pulled out of the many waters of the worlds and the cultures and the nations and the peoples, God pulled out one nation, the nation of Israel, set them apart, and use them very specifically. And so day three, we see a separation of water and land. Just as history progresses, God separates the nation of Israel from the multitude of nations that are around them. Point number four, or on day number four, which we would have, God creates the sun, moon, and stars. It starts in verse number 14 of Genesis chapter 1. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Let there be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. He made a greater light for the day and a lesser light for the night. As we move down through history, as we move through the progression, as we look ahead from creation, we see that God, not only in the Old Testament as we know it, looking back, God separated the nation of Israel, but then in the New Testament, God separated not a nation, not a tongue, not a people, not a culture. God separated the church. And God took his organization, the church, and separated them. God sent first his Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ. He sent the Son of God who established the church. And so God created a, put into plan a greater light, the Son that gives light, and the lesser light, the church. Not a hard science question here. Does the moon produce light? No, of course not, right? We know this. The moon doesn't produce light. The moon reflects light, right? The greater light is the sun. The moon's the lesser light. It reflects the light from the sun, which is why it's a problem. If it's cloudy, if the moon's at a different angle, it's a different place on the horizon for us, we don't get the light from it because it's obstructed. But when the moon is hanging right there in the sky without cloud cover, it's quite bright. When there's an unobstructed view from the sun to the moon and then from the moon back to us, it reflects the light from the sun. God created a greater light. That's Jesus Christ is the picture there. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the greater light, which came and gave forth light. Jesus is the light of the world. He's God Almighty that was made in flesh for you and for I, came in flesh for you and for I, and he's the light of the world. He's the great light. And then Jesus put into place his church, and his church became the lesser light. Not, we don't create light of ourselves. We have nothing to give. We're to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And so the greater light and the lesser light. We move down to point number five, or day number five. We're actually moving ahead now. Everything we've done so far for you and I has been historical. Now we're moving ahead to future prophecy. Point number five, he created the birds of the air and the beasts of the sea. I'm going to read this, and we're going to jump to Revelation again and read a passage. I think you'll see the wording that's used so specifically. First, Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly and the moving creature that hath life, the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the air. In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. We know this. God created the birds of the air and the beast of the sea. Those two in specifically, those two separately. He created the sea creatures and he created the birds. Isn't it interesting? I don't know that I ever had really thought about this too much before, but he created the birds on a different day than the rest of the land animals. He created the creatures in the sea on a different day than the rest of the land animals. He created the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. Those are the two things he created on day five. Revelation chapter 19. We're gonna look at two passages. I want to look at this one first. Revelation chapter 19, verse 17. We see them mentioned again. Revelation 19, verse 17, and we're going to read down through verse, 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses, of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. He specifically has a plan for the birds of the air at the last time to clean up the carnage that's left from the Great Tribulation. It's not a pretty scene, folks. It's not pretty. It's not supposed to be pretty. And so God specifically has a plan for these particular fowls of the air. Chapter 13, verse 1. Go back a couple pages. Chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. The Antichrist is pictured as a beast that comes out of the sea. And so at the end times, at the very end, during the Great Tribulation, we see two particular events mentioned that really are reminiscent of Genesis chapter 1. God created the birds of the air and the beast of the sea on day number 5, and he created them separate from the other animals. And at the end times, during the tribulation, the Bible says he's going to use the birds of the air to clean up the carnage that's left during that terrible time. And he pictures the Antichrist, the ruler, the human ruler that is under the supervision or under the guidance of Satan, that one that's going to come, he pictures him as a beast coming out of the sea. And so the beast coming out of the sea, the Antichrist, and the carnage that's left from the horrific work that he wrought upon this earth and the judgments of God are cleaned up by the birds of the air. God separates them from the other animals in Revelation as well. One more, number six, back in Genesis 1, verse 24, the Lord said, let earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. And he talks about cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. God saw that it was good. And also, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. I'm going to stop reading right there. We see on the day six, God makes the animals and man on the same day. On the same day, he creates all the land animals as we know it and mankind. And interestingly enough, one of the things I noticed when God walked down through this, God separated the sun, moon, and stars, and God named them sun, moon, stars. God named the difference between the dry land and the waters. It says that God separated the waters and God called them seas. And then God pulled out of that the dry land and God called it land. We use that word because God named the dry land. God named the seas. God named the sun and moon and stars. God named the night and God named the day. God named light and God named darkness. According to Genesis 1, these were things that God told. I think he told Adam, this is what they are. And then God said this to Adam, I've made you keeper of the garden. It is your job to name the animals, right? You name the animals. And so man here in the Garden of Eden, living in harmony with the animals, the land, the animals that he named, that he kept after, that he looked after, that he kept track of, that he maintained. Here in the Garden of Eden is when man lived in harmony with God's creation. There was no curse. It was a wonderful time. So at the end of prophecy as we know it, after separating light from darkness and after separating heaven from earth and after separating land from waters and pulling the nation of Israel out of the other nations and after separating and setting aside the greater light, the Son of God, and the lesser light, the church of God, and then after the Great Tribulation, then the Bible says we will have a time of the millennium upon this earth. The millennium upon this earth is a time when God restores the earth to the way it was supposed to be. A time when we return back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. The time when God removes the curse from the earth. It's an exciting time to look forward to. There will be a time when this earth is restored, when things go back to the way it was supposed to be, when things are returned to their natural existence without a sin curse. We go back, and the Bible uses terms like the lion shall lay down with the lamb, and there will be peace and harmony between man and between the animal species. There won't be the fighting and the food chain as we know it. We won't have to worry about it. There'll be a return, and just as God made man and animals on day six and put them in the garden and they were at peace with each other and God made the man to have dominion and to give them names and to maintain, we're going to return to that once again. On day seven, the Bible said God rested. He rested. And then later in Scripture, it tells us that God set aside the seventh day, the Sabbath day, told us to keep it holy, a day of rest. And so after the earth as we know it, and after the tribulation, and even after the millennium, we're going to live with God forever in a peace and a rest that only God can give forever. I think the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of God resting mirror God's plan for the ages. It wasn't just his order that he made things. It was also a predictor or a picture. It's at very least a picture of the order of things as they would happen throughout history. As things would happen down through God's plan. Listen, God's never surprised. I have a pastor, I hear a pastor that I listen to who says all the time, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Right? God didn't wake up one day and go, oh, I didn't think of that. You know? Surprised. No, nothing ever occurs to God. And so God wasn't surprised that man would sin, and God wasn't surprised that mankind would fall, and that God wasn't surprised that he would have to raise up a nation. God wasn't surprised that he was going to have to send the Messiah. God wasn't surprised that Jesus would come, and God wasn't surprised that there would be a church, and God's not surprised that there will be a tribulation. This is all God's perfect plan. It was laid out, I believe, as a picture for us in the days of creation as well. And so we look at these days and we look at what God made and how God made it and the plan with which he outlined things. And when we look at God's plan through history, you and I are at a very privileged position because I believe we are late on day number four, right? Late on day number four. Jesus has come. The church is in existence. And we're looking back and seeing the church age now for some 2,000 years. And we're looking forward to the next step, the next plan, when God, like we talked last week, takes his church home. And then the tribulation commences here upon this earth. As God begins to fulfill that last week of prophecy to the nation of Israel. Listen, I think this is important. That we see that all of this was God's perfect plan from the beginning. God knew exactly what was happening. I've had so many people ask me lately about different things, or they're worried about the future or what might be. It should be an absolute confidence that we have that God is firmly in control. He knows exactly what's coming. None of this is a surprise to him. None of this is out. God knew it from the beginning of time. God knew it before he created us. If you and I knew what we knew about humans before we created humans, we wouldn't have created them, right? You know? We just said, no, it's not worth it. You know, it's just not worth it. But God didn't do that. God knew what was in store and made us anyway. Knowing that he would have to come and die for his creation. Knowing he would have to save them, not only make them and sustain them, but later redeem them. And I think this is something we don't talk about enough. We sometimes talk about the fact that we were lost and now we're found. We were blind, now we see. You know, we were lost, now God saved us. Praise the Lord. I don't think it is that easy of a job to take care of us after we're saved. Personally, I think we got plenty of issues now. We got plenty of stuff we're still working on. There's plenty of times we mess up. We fall short. We stumble. We completely drop the ball. And so God has plenty to do dealing with us after we accept him as Savior. I hope, one, that shows us the love of God, that he loves us literally in spite of ourselves. Literally, in spite of our sin and the things we do and the way we disappoint and the way we get off track and the way we grow cold sometimes in our spiritual life, we do things we know we're not supposed to do. We do it anyway. We're not growing the way we should. We're not praying the way we should. We're not in the Bible, and God loves us anyway. And then we look around at the world around us and the sin and the destruction and the immorality and the problems. I mean, just the horrific problems in our world around us. Whether it's the mass shootings we see all way too often, the disease that's rampant, the problems in the Middle East and the Syria and the refugees, the problems that we look at all this stuff and we know that God died for them too. Isn't that great? The love of God is something we cannot hardly even begin to encompass. And yet it's the love of God that saved us. None of this was a surprise. I believe these days of creation were a picture. I believe they were a picture, a mirror image of that which was going to transpire down through history. The good news is that we should know from this that God's still in control. He has a plan. There's a day five. Listen, that should encourage us. We've seen already day 1, 2, 3, and 4 in history. And God didn't stop on day 4. There was a day 5 and a day 6 and a day 7. So there's more work to do. From God's perspective, from his point of view, there's more work to do. There's more work to be done. He's going to continue to work in our lives and in our culture and in our country and in the lives of mankind until he comes again. He has work to do. That should be of encouragement. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, this should give you something to think about. At the very least, you should look at that and say, well, I want to be part of his plan and not on the outside of his plan. I'm going to be in the light, not outside of the light. He created a way to get to heaven. I want to make sure I go and I'm not left. God has a plan here. I want to make sure I'm part of the plan and not outside the plan. He outlined it. He gave us his book. And then he came in the person of Jesus Christ to come to the cross of Calvary to die for us. In just a few minutes, we're going to have our communion service. We're going to remember what Jesus did on Calvary, how he went to the cross and he gave of his life and shed his blood for you and for me. God has a plan to redeem you. Sometimes we get ourselves all shrouded in our self-consciousness or self-doubt or not sure or it sounds too good to be true. God says, I have a plan. I've laid it out for you. Only believe.